All right, I think we're online. Thanks for tuning in today, those of you that are online and those of you that came in person, those of you that are in the chapel, so glad that you joined us today. And as we continue in our series, How to Not Self-Destruct. In this series, we have been looking at different ways that we as humans actually live out and act out, and we are our own worst enemy, ways that we hurt ourselves. And we've talked about a lot of kind of big kind of topics, things like mental health, worry, and anxiety, and just we've talked about the thoughts and lies that we believe, and not just thinking positive thoughts, but thinking godly thoughts, and we've talked about forgiveness, and I know, and you know this already too, in 30 minutes, we're not going to dig the depths of what there is on forgiveness, or what there is on our mental health, or on the lies that we believe, but what I have hoped in this series to do is to allow God through his word to awaken us in ways where we've been destructing ourselves and we haven't wanted to deal with it. Maybe there's some forgiveness things that we haven't wanted to deal with and we had put that to sleep and we didn't want it awakened and God has been touching us and saying it's time to deal with that, or some mental health, anxiety, worry stuff that we're like, I tried, but I just can't give this over to God and I don't know if I want to tackle it again. And God's been awakening you, or lies that you believe, or blaming. We've talked about blaming, shifting blame and all that. So yeah, so my desire is not to dig the depths of everything, because you can't in 30 minutes, but that we go home and say, okay, there's some things God's been touching me in this series. And I need to go and maybe for the next weeks or months or years, not let this one slide. I want to deal with this before God. Well, today, we're going to look at another area. We're going to talk about comparison. Comparison is that thing that we do when we notice what we have or don't have, and then we compare it with what others have or don't have, right? That's what comparison is. Comparison is taking note of the similarities and dissimilarities between two things or two people. Now, just so you know, comparing is not bad. It is not intrinsically bad to compare. In fact, comparing is one of the ways we kind of make sense of life. It's how we differentiate between things. We have to compare. You may look at two colors and say we got blue and yellow, and there's nothing really that similar about them. But there are some similarities between, you know, light orange and yellow. And so we make sense of life that way. You know, we may compare things like, you know, I'm tall and you're short. I'm a male, you're a female. Not all of you are females, just in case you're, oh, wait. Maybe, you know, you're rich and I'm still making money to get money. And so maybe, you know, you drive a nice car and I just drive a car. Have dark skin and I have light skin. There's nothing intrinsically wrong about comparing. It's how we make sense of life. But where we can go wrong is what we do with the information we get when we compare. We all compare, and it's how we make sense and how we differentiate between things in life, but what do you do with the information? And what we do with the information can be destructive. I call it the comparison trap. The comparison trap. Have you ever noticed that when it comes to comparing with the information that we received, we're often tempted to one of two things? We're tempted to take the information we get from the comparison we just did with ourselves and others, or our situation theirs, we're tempted to either become conceited or we're tempted to covet. And we're tempted to these two things when we take information in it. And it's a trap. Both are a trap. Let me explain to you a little bit how it works. So you're doing life and you realize, whoa, I've got a lot more than you have. Nothing wrong with receiving that information, comparing. You know, I just have more than you have. Nothing wrong with that. But we're tempted to take that information and do what? Make conclusions that say, well, I guess I'm just a harder worker than you. I guess I'm just smarter than you, right? We make these conclusions. And we do this in the Christian faith all the time. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you're going to appreciate this because you know this about Christians. And we don't always see this in ourselves. But as Christians, we take information and we can so easily become conceited. And we see someone who doesn't know some things about the Bible that we know, and we just determine that, I guess it's because I'm a better Christian than they are. Or we see some people who made some bad decisions in their life, and we never made those bad decisions in our life, and we're tempted to just say, well, I guess it means I'm more moral than them. I'm a better Christian than them. And we're tempted to become conceited with the comparison that we make, but it's a trap and leads us to self-destruct. Now, I could go for a whole 30 minutes and just barely touch on the perils of conceit and pridefulness and this looking down your nose at others, which I'm not going to do, so all you conceited people can take a rest. It's not going to be, you know, about that. But I want to talk about the other side, this heart of coveting. And this heart, and that also is a trap when we compare. So what is coveting? Coveting, you know this already, it's the desire to have what someone else already has, right? This is coveting. It's you know, I noticed that, you know what? I drive, you know, not as nice of a car as you drive. And I take that information, and there can be this temptation to be like, well, I want what you have, right? Or, you know, there's a temptation to covet. I see that your personality, and I'm like, I wish I had your personality. Or I see your gifting, I wish I had your gifting. Or I see your body type, right? It's like, I want that body type. And we see the difference, and we compare the difference, and we're tempted to take that information and covet and want what they have. Or we are in a certain situation in life and we see others and we're like, man, the cards just always go in their favor. I mean, they get all the bounces in life. They always get the promotion. They have the cush job. And here I'm in this circumstance, you know, working this difficult job that doesn't have good hours and poorer pay. And we can covet, take the information and then covet what they have. This is what coveting is, right? It's the desire to have what someone else has. Coveting is that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence syndrome, right? Where we look at our side of the fence, we're like, wow, it's okay, but man, they have really nice grass over there. And I want what they have. But here's the truth about coveting and the spirit of coveting. Do you know that there will always be someone, no matter how green your grass gets, there will always be someone in the world that has greener grass than you. And so you can chase those things, but there will always be someone who has more things than you. You can chase that personality type, you can chase that body, you can chase, but there will always be someone who has it a little bit better than you. It's just the way the world works. And it doesn't matter what circumstance or situation you chase, there will always be someone. There is no end to what the heart can covet, because there is no end to desire. There is no end. Whatever you get, you can always get more, and there will always be greener grass somewhere else. And so coveting will lead us to self-destruct. It will lead us to self-destruct because you will be running on the wheel and never find the peace that you want. So if coveting leads to self-destruction, and I'm a simple guy, I don't know, you know this about me already, but for all you simple people, in my mind, it just makes sense. The opposite of coveting must lead to life, right? I mean, if coveting leads to self-destruction and I want life, well, I should just do the opposite. So it's not just about not coveting, it's about actually doing the opposite of coveting. Well, what's the opposite of coveting? Well, the opposite of coveting is contentment. The opposite of coveting is to be content, to be at peace, to be satisfied. But even when we chase contentment, often as humans, we chase it in a way that actually just leads us to coveting more. And let me explain this to you. Often we have this idea in our minds that, you know what, if I just get a little bit more money, then I'll be content. If I just get into the relationship that I actually want, then I'll be fully content. If I just, you know, have this circumstance or I lose the 15 pounds, whatever it is, I'll finally be content. But you're building your contentment based on desire, and desire never ends. You'll never gain contentment by trying to get contentment through desire. It doesn't work, and it won't work. In fact, I heard a study a number of years ago. I don't know where it was, so don't quote me on this one, but I heard a study of individuals that made more than $200,000 a year. And the question was asked of the individuals, how much do you need? Like, how much is enough? You're making over $200,000 a year. And do you know what the consensus answer was? Just a little bit more, right? So it's like, the grass is greener over there. If I get to $200,000 a year, then I'll be content. But chasing contentment this way doesn't lead to contentment because it's built on this desire that is never filled. And so as concisely as I can, I didn't find this in the dictionary. I don't think I did anyways. I think I came up with this idea. I didn't come up with it, but it came up on me. But here's as concisely as I can say what contentment is. And this will be true if you're a person of faith or if you're not a person of faith. You're like, I don't even believe in God or the Bible or Jesus. But here's, I think, the truth about contentment. Contentment is not having what you want. Rather, it's wanting what you have. Contentment is not having what you want because you can always want more, but it's satisfaction. It's being content. It's wanting what you have. And this is probably true of all of us, whether we're people of faith or not people of faith. But here's the interesting thing about those of us that are followers of Jesus. Although this is true, and it's true for us as well, the Christian faith actually pushes us a little bit further than this. Because, you know, we could see this and say, well, if contentment is wanting what I have, I'm just going to put mind over matter, right? I'm going to put mind over matter. And instead of, you know, trying to have what I want, I'm just going to want what I have, and I'm just going to be satisfied with the things I have. And probably you'll gain a certain level of contentment. But the Christian faith pushes us even further. Contentment goes even further in the Christian faith. And the Christian faith pushes us to a question or a series of questions, but I'll say it as one question when it comes to contentment, and that is this. Although contentment is not having what you want, it is wanting what you have. The Christian faith pushes us to this question, which is what you have worth wanting? Or maybe even better said, is what you want worth wanting? Because if you're wanting the wrong stuff, you're never going to be filled or content with it. So what I want to do today is I want to look at some scripture that pushes us to ask this question, and where is it that we're looking for contentment? What is it that you want, you really, really want? Is it worth wanting? Will it bring the contentment that you and I so desire? So to do this, we're going to look at two passages of scripture, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. So turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is the story of failure when it comes to contentment, and then the New Testament passage will be the picture of success, or, you know, this is the pathway we should follow. So 1 Samuel chapter 8, to set this up a little bit, this is a story about the nation of Israel, a group of people. Now, the nation of Israel, as many of you know, became a nation in slavery in Egypt, and then that guy Moses came, and he went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, and eventually Pharaoh let his people go, and Moses led the people of Israel to the promised land, and then he died, and then Joshua was raised up, and he led the people into the promised land, and then he died, and then for a number of years, the nation was led periodically from time to time by these guys and gals named judges. They were kind of like spiritual voices for God, and they were kind of raised up from time to time to lead the nation of Israel to set them free from their invading, you know, enemies, their neighbors, and so on. Well, the very last judge of Israel was a guy named Samuel. And Samuel was getting older. And the elders in Israel, some of the leadership group in Israel realized, okay, Samuel's getting older, and there's going to be a leadership change, and we need to talk about this. So all the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah, which is his hometown. And they said to him, you are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. They come to Samuel with a request. We want a king. Now, wanting a king wasn't bad. In fact, in the law, I think it's in Deuteronomy, I can't remember the exact verse, but God had already made provisions and said, you know, one day you're going to ask for a king. It's maybe not my first option for you as my people, but it's not wrong. You can have a king. But where the nation went wrong was their motivation for a king. They realized, you know, we're different than everybody else. We're a nation, and we've had a prophet, Samuel, or Moses. We've had judges, Samuel and Samson and all these other judges. We've had these judges. We never had a king. But all the nations around us have a king. And they looked at the nations around them and said, we want that. And their heart desire for the reason why they wanted a king is where they went wrong. So that we can be like the other nations. And this, in the law of God, was wrong. God had specifically told the nation of Israel, he said, I don't want you to be like other nations. You are going to be a holy, a set apart, different nation. And they came along and said, we see a lot of these other kingdoms, and they all got kings, and we want to be like them. Although wanting a king wasn't wrong, but their motives for wanting it was. Well, when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel, right? He's like, what, am I not good enough, right? I mean, he's taking this personally, but he's not the only one who was displeased. We're told that he prayed to the Lord. Instead of him talking, God talked to him. Think about prayer that way. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they've rejected. You're taking this personally. It has nothing to do with you, Samuel, but they have rejected me as their king. This was what was wrong. That all this time that they had had judges, God had been their king. God had been their leader. The judges were simply voice pieces for God. And they said, we don't like this. We want to be like them. We want to be like them. And they asked for a king. And their motive for wanting a king was wrong. They were not satisfied with what they had. Is what you have worth wanting? Or is what you want worth wanting? Well, it's interesting. God goes on and says, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. God says, there's this heart problem, this heart issue with my people, and they keep rejecting me. I give myself to them, and they have something worth wanting, and they keep looking elsewhere. And I think this is a heart problem that we still struggle with today. That we can have all of what God wants to give us, and yet instead of wanting what God has, who God is, and even what he's done for us, instead of desiring God, we desire things that are not worth wanting, and it leads us to self-destruction because it cannot fill us. It cannot fill us. There is nothing, and the nation of Israel would learn this, over their history, there is nothing that can fill you outside of God. There is nothing. And God says, they keep rejecting me and they keep forsaking me and they keep paying for it. And then God does something interesting. I think this is interesting, and it is to me. He says, now listen to them, Samuel. Give them a king. But warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. I think this is interesting. I wonder if God deals with us this way as well. You know, God gives himself to us and we're like, yeah, but I want, and we're not content. And God's like, okay, I'll give you what you want so that you will learn that that's actually not what you want. It doesn't fill you. It will leave you empty. I wonder if God does the same thing to us. You know, it's like those, you know, people, they made $200,000 and they realized it's still not satisfying. I still want more. It could not satisfy them. I wonder if God does the same to us. You know, contentment is not having what you want. It's wanting what you have. But the question is, what you have worth wanting, or is what you want worth wanting? And as the Israelites show us, there is nothing that is worth wanting outside of the person of God. There is only one who can fill you. One who can satisfy you. Everything else comes up short. Well, we see the nation of Israel fail in this. I want you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, starting verse 10, and we're going to see someone in the New Testament not only show us how he did this, but talk about contentment in a way that I think drives beyond contentment in the way that we've defined it here. It's contentment even beyond that. It's contentment that blows our imagination of the places and places we could find ourselves in and still have contentment. Paul says this in Philippians 4:10. He says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. So Paul is saying, hey, listen, you guys had concern. He's writing to the church in Philippi. You had concern, but you couldn't show it. The problem was Paul had need. And by need, he had like a financial, physical need. He's saying, listen, I had some financial needs. I needed some money. I needed some stuff. You had concern for me, but you couldn't give me any money. You couldn't give me the stuff I needed. But I rejoice that now you can, right? I'm greatly rejoicing. And for some of you, you're like, yeah, that just confirms, you know, people in ministry, right? Paul's like the typical televangelist. Every pastor just wants your money, right? We just want your money. And Paul just wants their money. Finally, you can renew your concern. You can give me the money I've been wanting from you. And that's kind of the perception we get of Paul, maybe the perception we get of other pastors. And Paul's like, I am not saying this because I'm in need. Wait a second. You just said you had need. Paul's going to redefine what need looks like based on contentment. He said, I'm not saying this because I have need. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Here's the thing about contentment. It's not something that happens to you. It's not like you're living your life one day and you're like, whoa, I'm just really content. Real contentment, true contentment, is something that we learn. Paul learned this, and it was such a deep level contentment. He said, I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. Wait a second, Paul. Like, if you had nothing, you're still content? You're still satisfied with nothing? What if you're riding your bike to work and everyone in the church is riding their Mercedes? Content. I can compare and say, oh, they've got something, I don't have it, but it doesn't affect my contentedness. What if someone has a gift in speaking and you really want to be more gifted? Yeah, I'm just content. Where do you get this contentment? That is contentment that is content in any and every circumstances. Well, he goes on and says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've had the Mercedes, I've had the, you know, creaky bike. I've had, you know, big old meals, and I've had like very little to eat or nothing to eat. I've experienced both, but I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul says there is a secret to a deep level contentment that's not based on circumstance, it's not based on your gifting, that's not based on what you've been given. There's this deep level, this secret to contentment. What is the secret to contentment? Well, it's the answer to this question. Is what you have worth wanting? Is what you want worth wanting? And the right answer to this question is the secret to this kind of contentment that Paul experienced. Well, Paul lays into that answer in the next verse, but it's a verse when you hear it, your mind's gonna go to a bunch of other situations and circumstances. It's a verse that's been made famous even outside of the Christian faith. There's athletes that use this verse. There's motivational speakers that use this verse, and you probably use this verse in a lot of circumstances. But when Paul said this verse, he wasn't talking about all those circumstances. He was talking about contentment. And here's the verse. Paul says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Maybe the way you've heard it is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we hear that verse a lot. We use the first part of the verse, I can do all things, I can do all things. Hey, it's motivational, it's positive, don't worry about it. You can do all things, just set your mind to it. As Christians, we say the next part, I can do all things through Christ. Hey, you know what? Christ is with you, you can do all things through Christ, you know? And we apply it to a lot of different situations, but we don't always apply it to the situation Paul applied it to. When Paul said this verse, he wasn't talking about all those things that you can do through Christ. He was talking about one thing that you can do through Christ, and that is contentment. Contentment whether you have plenty, contentment whether you have nothing. Well, where is that contentment come from? It comes from the person that you are content in. See, contentment is not having what you want, it's wanting what you have, is what you have worth wanting. And Paul found his contentment in Jesus. The Old Testament Israelites failed to find their contentment in God. They kept wanting. Paul was not left wanting because he had found his contentment in Christ. And it was through Christ that no matter whether he had a lot or he had a little, that he was able to live with satisfaction, with contentment, no matter the situation. Anything that you look to bring contentment for you that doesn't start with God, with the person of Jesus, will leave you wanting. You know, to wrap this whole idea up in one small little phrase, I want to share with you Psalm 37. 37 verse 4, a verse you probably heard as well from time to time. And Psalm 37 says this, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, unfortunately, often as Christians, we read this and we think, there's a formula here. you know, if I delight in God, then God's going to give me what I want. So I just got to do some things to delight in God. You know, I'm going to read my Bible a bit more. I'm going to give, you know, some money to the church or to charities. I'm going to serve. I'm going to pray before meals and before bed. I'm going to, you know, try to do good things to other people. I'm going to delight in the Lord. Now, God, I've been delighting in you. I've been praying every night. I've been reading my Bible. So now you got to give me the wife I want, the husband I want. You got to give me the vehicles I want. You got to give me the job I want. And then God doesn't give us the things we want, and we're all ticked off at him. But here's the thing about delight and desire. What you delight in most will be what you desire most. What you delight in most will show you. It will be the litmus test for you for what you desire most. And you can't delight in the Lord. You can't fake it, because then you actually don't desire it. And here's how this verse actually works. As you delight in the Lord, as you take joy in who God is, as you find your joy and your satisfaction in him, do what he gives you more of? The very thing you're desiring, the very thing you're delighting in. He's going to give you more of himself. You will have a satisfaction, a contentment, that no matter what circumstance you face, no matter what challenge you face, that you can say with Paul, through the power of Christ, I can do all this. I can be content in any and every situation, because my delight is not in the circumstance or in the gifting, or my delight is not in what I've been given. My delight is in the giver of what's been given. My delight is in the Lord. And he will pour himself out on you more and more, because there is no end to knowing and delighting in him. See, contentment is not having what you want. It's wanting what you have, but is what you have worth wanting? If you have Christ, the answer is yes. But then the question is that who you're delighting in? And what you delight in most will show you what you desire most. What you delight in most will show you what you desire most. So I want to close by kind of pointing out three areas, and I've already mentioned these throughout the message, but I'll point them out specifically. And this is going to be a bit of a challenge, a little bit of inventory for us, as we look at these three areas and say, am I content in who God is? Am I content in who God is? And so these are three areas where we often struggle with contentment. And I think the underlying reason is because of our struggle to be content with God. So the first area is who I am. Am I content with who I am? You know, I see others and I compare their giftedness to my giftedness. Am I content with my gift? Am I content with the personality? Am I content with the body shape that God made me with? Am I content with who I am? And let me just say, don't hear me wrong. There is nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with self-improvement. Okay, if you're like, man, my personality is this, I think I gotta grow in this area. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about, you know, there's nothing wrong if you're like, hey, I want to lose 15 pounds or eat healthier, or you know what, I think it would be wise for me to, you know, start working out and exercising. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking, you know, there's some giftedness areas where you can grow in your giftedness, what God has gifted you in. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking is this perpetual discontent with who you are. Maybe it's your gender. And you're like, I'm just not content with who I am. But here's a question I have. Who made you? See, I think the underlying struggle that we're facing when we're not content with who we are, this perpetual discontent, is we're not content with the God who made us. We can't say, God, you made me fearfully and wonderfully. Because God, why didn't you give me their face? And God, why didn't you give me their giftedness? And God, why didn't you make me? See, our deeper underlying issue is that we are not content with our Heavenly Father. Are you content? Are you comfortable in your own skin? That doesn't mean you can't have some self-improvement from here and there. But are you content in who God made you? For many of us, this is a huge, this has awakened some real pain in your life. Because you've wrestled with God, and I've wrestled with God on this one. Another area where we can struggle with contentment is with what I have, right? We look at others and we're like, man, why do they always get the good stuff? You know, why do they have the cush job? And, you know, why do they get to retire at 50 and I'm still working at 71? And why, you know, why? And we compare and we covet and we struggle to be content with the things that we have. Now, again, hear me right. There is nothing wrong with having or growing your business or making more money or taking the promotion or retiring or having nice things. But if you're in this perpetual state of, why don't I have more? It's actually a discontentment with what you have. But here's a question, and I think the underlying discontent that we have when we say, I'm not content with what I have, is that I'm not content with what God has given me, because what everything we've been given has been given to us by God. Everything we've been given has been given by God. Are you content with the things that God's given you, the job he's given you, the amount of money that he's given you, the things he's given you? You know, I think in the Christian world, often we don't understand materialism really well. And we fall into one or two things when it comes to the things that God gives us. One of them is that God doesn't give us enough, or we think he doesn't give us enough, and then we get mad at God. We're like, God, why do they have all that and I don't have that? God, why do they have so much possessions and I don't? We get mad at God. The other side is God gives us a whole bunch of material, you know, finances, whatever, material possessions, and then we live our whole lives guilty. Oh man, I can't actually enjoy this. If I enjoy it, then like, isn't that somehow wrong or sinful? And you know, I just have to like hate my possessions and try not to think about it. But let me explain to you, I think how God maybe views material things. And this is from a description of me as a father. So this isn't from scripture, so you can disagree with it, but I think it's true. So as a father, I have four children. And you know, one of the things I love to do as a father, I love to give my kids gifts. Things that I know that they've been wanting, you know, Christmas time. And it gives me as a father great joy to see my kids take great joy in the things I give them, right? When I give them a gift, I do not want them to do this. Oh, Dad, you got me, like, the family a new sled, but my friend's sled has handlebar warmers and mine doesn't. Like, why couldn't you have given me more? You know, my kids aren't content. That doesn't do anything for me. That's not what I want my kids to do. But here's the other thing I don't want my kids to do is I give them gifts to be like, oh, Dad, I just feel guilty. I can't enjoy this because like my friend doesn't have this. Can I actually enjoy what you've given me? No, I just feel guilty the whole time and I just don't enjoy. Here's what me as a father wants. As I give my kids gifts, I want them to enjoy the gift. I want them to light up, to enjoy the gift. But do you know what I want them to do at the very end and even throughout? I want them to come to me as their dad and say, Daddy, thanks. I love you, Dad. And I think God wants that of us. He gives everything we have has been given to us by him. And whether it's a little, that we are content in what we have, but I think when we enjoy the things we've been given to him, it's actually an act of contentment. Saying, God, I'm content that you gave me all these things and I'm enjoying it. But may we not fall in love with the gifts, but may we love and fall in love with the gift giver, that we run to our father and say, Dad, thanks. Because when we don't, I think we are still lacking in contentment. Contentment is saying, I am satisfied, God, with what you have given me, because all things come from you. And whether I have plenty, I enjoy because I'm content. And when I have little, I'm content because it's all from you, because my contentment is not in what I have. My contentment is in the Father who gives all things to me. See how the difference is? A third area I think we can struggle with contentment is the circumstances that we've been placed in. You know, some of us, we are always living for the next moment, right? We just can't enjoy the current moments. Like, I'm not married and I just can't wait until I'm married. And then we get married and then we can't wait until we're, never mind. So we're married and we can't wait until we're, you know, we're not married, we can't wait until we're married, right? And then once we're married, we're like, oh, I just want that dream family that I've been, you know, thinking about since I was 16 and I just wanted to have those kids. And then we're given kids and we're like, oh, I can't wait until they're out of diapers, not pooping themselves. And then they get out of the stage and we're like, oh, I just can't wait until they're old enough so we can go skiing as a family. And then, oh, I just can't wait until they're out of the house so we can be empty nesters and retirement. We're just, hear me out. There is nothing wrong with looking forward to the next season in life. But if you are perpetually living in this season of discontent in your current circumstance, that's a problem. Because again, who is the one who leads our lives? Our Heavenly Father. And when we are in this perpetual state of discontent in the circumstances we're in, it's actually, I think, the underlying struggle is that we are not content in the Heavenly Father who puts us in those. Now, God, from time to time, will give us some discontentment in a circumstance, sometimes to move us into the place he wants. But it is not a place we live. We are not called to live in a place of discontent in the circumstances we're in. So what about you? You know, of these three, which one is it like, whoa, that awakens something in me? And God, I didn't realize that this was actually an act of discontent towards you. And so in closing, I want to give you guys some time to do some personal inventory and say, you know, maybe I'm discontent in who I am because I've been mad at the way God made me. Maybe you've been discontent with what you have because you've been angry with God at what he has or hasn't given you. You're not content and just enjoying your Heavenly Father. Maybe you're not content in the circumstances you're in. And God's saying today, would you be content in me? And as you live your life, would you show your contentment in who I am, in the way I made you, in the way that I direct your life, in the circumstances you're in, and the way that I gift you and give you things? You know, for many of you, this is a big wrestle. For many years, I struggled with this one, and I still struggle with it from time to time. I was born with a concave chest, and I was mad at God for making me different than everyone else. I couldn't say, God, you have made me wonderfully, and you've made me fearfully. I praise you. Couldn't say it. I was not content. I was always looking and wishing I had a chest like every other guy. Why couldn't I just be normal? And I realized it was a gift. No one wants to be normal. God's made us all so uniquely. What area? And then we're gonna have a time to pray. And today I wanna close with a prayer. It's a prayer of declaration of contentment in God in these three areas. I'm gonna read the prayer and then I'm gonna give you time to do some inventory on yourself. And say, can I pray this prayer and make this declaration? The declaration is this. I am content with who I am because God, you made me. I am content with what I have because God, you give to me. I am content with my circumstance because God, you lead me. I am content because God. I am content because God. Take some time and say, God, I want to wrestle with this. And then about 30 seconds, I'm going to give you an opportunity to say this out loud. And maybe for some of you, you're gonna know this has awakened something that's gonna be weeks and months and maybe years of wrestle with God. But today, as an act of faith, you can say this declaration. Say, God, I don't know if I'm fully there yet, but I declare it because I am choosing today to put my faith in you, to be content in you. So take some time, process that, and then we'll read it out loud together. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.